This dynamic message is brought to you by Redemption in Jesus with Marco Bravo.
Praise God. All right, so let's begin tonight the epistle to the Hebrews, and this is part two. Now, remember, this is the epistle that was written to the Hebrews. Many scholars say it was Paul. Then there's a whole bunch as many, if not more, who say it wasn't Paul. I am of the opinion that it was either Paul disguising his identity because of the reputation he had amongst the Hebrews, the Jewish people, who did not like what he preached and who didn't appreciate what he did. And so they were after him. And so I think he may have hidden his identity for that sake so that they would receive the message. Or alternatively, it was written by someone who was discipled by him, either directly or indirectly, because they are extremely familiar with the gospel truth, with the wonderful gospel, the new covenant, but also they are extremely familiar with the old covenant. And so you needed to do that, to be that, in order to write to Hebrew people, because the Hebrews were Jewish people. Tonight, we're going to study, or should I say begin to study, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. And we are going to back to 2 and 3 next week, because there are additional aspects that I want to show you from there, which we won't have time to cover tonight. And so, part two, we're going to look at what is known as the revelation and the preeminence of Jesus. Now, to understand the book of Hebrews correctly, we need to have three things settled in our minds. So, when you're going to read the book of Hebrews, when you're going to study any of it, you've got to have these three things in mind. Remember, we covered them last week. So real quick, just to refresh us for what we're going with forward with today. Number one, we need to understand the difference between the old covenant way of relating to God and the new covenant way of relating to God. Or you could say law and grace. Because before the cross, from Moses to the cross, God expected the people to relate to him by his law. Then at the cross, that came to an end. Jesus instituted a new covenant, and that is a covenant of grace. So before the cross, from Moses, people related to God by law. And beyond the cross, we relate to God by grace. Two different ways of having a relationship with God. Now, that's the first thing that we need to understand clearly in order to properly and adequately understand the contents of the epistle to the Hebrews. So, and the second thing is that we need to realize that this epistle was written to a Jewish community. It was all Jews. There's actually no mention of Gentiles or any reference like the other epistles in the epistle of Hebrews about the Gentiles or anything like that, because the author understood that he was writing strictly to a Jewish audience. Now, amongst this Jewish community, which was not in Israel, some speculate it was in Greece, maybe perhaps Italy, but it was somewhere definitely not in Jerusalem or Israel. It was definitely outside of Israel. So this Jewish community consisted of three groups of people, or three types of people, if you will. It consisted of the believing Jews, or you could say Messianic Jews. Then it consisted of what I call the wavering Jews, and then the unsaved Jews. So like any community, there were people who believed and were committed to salvation in Jesus. Then there were those who perhaps just took on the title or professed, but didn't really make it a reality in their lives and in their hearts. And, you know, their lives were proof of that. And in their case, which is what I call the wavering ones, is because they wanted to go back to law. They wanted to go back to relating to God by law, out of peer pressure, out of, you know, growing up with it, out of misunderstanding, not understanding the gospel enough, not receiving it in their hearts. And then, of course, there were those who were not yet saved. And so that's the other aspect that we need to make sure we clearly understand in order to understand the contents of the book of Hebrews correctly. Otherwise, there's going to be misunderstanding, wrong teaching, wrong doctrines, as we see much of it in Christendom today. And then the third thing that we need to have in place or understand in order to understand the book of Hebrews correctly is that we need to see every time we read portions or when we are studying a portion or reading a portion, we need to make sure that we identify as best as we can which of the three groups the author is addressing. And it's very important because it's key. Because if, for example, he is addressing the unsaved, and you take that as something written to the believer, well, you're going to misunderstand it. And the same goes for example, like we saw last week, Hebrews chapter 6, that portion that is often used to scare Christians. And in Hebrews 10, same thing, we've seen that how the author is actually writing to the wavering Jews because they would sin willfully and they would have received the knowledge of the truth, but then go back and there would no longer be a sacrifice for them. Why? Because if they go back to law, what they're saying is, I don't believe in Jesus. Jesus was not enough for me. He was not the sacrifice for my sins. I need to go back to animal sacrifices. And you can see by doing that, they were rejecting salvation in Jesus. And that's why Paul says to them, if you do this, there's no going back. You're trampling on the Son of God, on the Spirit of grace, and you are rejecting your salvation in Jesus, essentially. And so now, if we don't understand that he was writing to the wavering Jews, then we as believers today could say, well, there you go. See, if you don't have your life together, if you're not doing now, it's important that we do that. But, you know, if we could achieve right standing before God on our own, we wouldn't need Jesus. If we could achieve holiness before God on our own, we wouldn't need Jesus. It's because we cannot that we need what we have in Jesus. And so it's important to understand when he writes to the believing Jew, to the wavering Jew, and to the unsaved Jew. So those three things are the keys that we need to make sure we have in place to properly understand the book of Hebrews or the epistle to the Hebrews. Now, you may say, well, you know, after having heard my introduction last week or the introduction, and then having just heard what I just said, you know, you may say, well, what is the point then of us as New Covenant Gentile believers, most of us are Gentiles, and say, what is the point of us then studying the book of Hebrews? Well, you know, if it was written to a Jewish community and it addresses issues specifically relating to them when they were under law and then grace, well, it's very applicable to us today because so many in Christendom, so many teachers, and I used to be one of them, sadly, praise God that I no longer am, but so many mix law and grace and try and come up with a new way of relating to God, which involves law and it involves grace. And even though here in Hebrews, as we will see, it says that that came to an end and this is the way we relate to him, they are all or nothing systems. You can't mix them. You can't blend them. You can't say things like this, for example, God gave us his law to show us how to live and grace is how he empowers us to do it. No, even as though it sounds pious, it is actually wrong doctrine. It's incorrect because that's not what grace does. Grace is not an empowerment. Grace is the way we relate to God. Yes, it does empower, but it is the way we relate to God as New Covenant believers. And so, you know, when we see how the author in Hebrews crystallizes that truth, the difference between the two, and why the one is now inferior to the one which is superior, which is Jesus, and he digs into the specific aspects, addressing the believer, the wavering believer, and the unsaved, well, it gives us clarity to help us understand how to tell the difference between law and grace, how not to mix law and grace, and why. And also, it helps us appreciate the depth and the wonderful power and awesomeness of Jesus and the finished work of the cross. There are, sadly, and I believe it's changing, but there are so few actually teaching gospel truth. And I'm not saying we've got it all together, but praise God that we took off. We on our way. Amen. And I believe that that's one of the reasons why we've experienced what we've experienced as a church and as a ministry is because the devil, the legalists, hate this kind of thing. But this is gospel truth. Amen. And so those are some of the benefits. Why? Because it'll give us greater clarity between, you know, how we they used to relate to God, how we relate to God now, and it will help our relationship with God. Also, it will get, help us gain greater understanding of the law. And once you understand the law, well, you appreciate grace so much more. Because unfortunately, like it was in the days of Jesus, people made the law manageable. That's why he said to them, "You have heard that it was said, but I say unto you." He brought the law back to its purity. And then they realized, oh my goodness, yeah. And so the same thing has happened today. You know, we have things where people say, well, we don't have to follow the whole law, you know, and then they divide it up into three and say, well, there's the civil law, the ceremonial law, and the moral law. We only bound to the moral law today. Well, if you look at scripture, God not once splits up his law that way. It is a human thing done to bring in law in with grace. And that's not what God does. The law is all or nothing, as I've said. And so it helps us in that regard. Now, also, realizing the importance and danger of mixing law and grace comes to a greater clarity for us as we study the book of Hebrews. And then, of course, there's also a great understanding of Jesus and the finished work of the cross and how much all of us can learn so much more of that, because that's where the freedom is. That's where we discover the fullness of grace. Are you with me tonight? So that's some of the reasons why it benefits us. It behooves us to study the book of Hebrews. Now, the general theme of Hebrews is the supremacy, or you could say, or the preeminence of Jesus. He is supreme over all, and he is preeminent. And that, in essence, is the heart. And the reason why that's the general theme is because this is what this Jewish community needed to hear. This, in actual fact, would be a great tool to minister to a Jewish person, not necessarily an Orthodox, but Orthodox for sure, because they'll get the most out of it. But even someone who says they're a practicing Jew today, although they don't even know what the law is sometimes, but this is a great tool to help minister to someone who thinks that they still need to abide and relate to God by law. It will help them see the supremacy and the preeminence of Jesus over the old covenant and over those ways of relating to God. So let's begin our Bible study tonight by looking at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. All right, so here it goes. It says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, I'm sure you agree with me, specifically looking at it from the King James. It's a mouthful and a little hard to understand sometimes. Now, you may say, well, why do you read from the King James? Well, I personally believe that it's one of the most accurate, if not the most accurate, English translation of the original languages that the Bible texts were written in. There are some simple words that other modern translations change and change the whole meaning of gospel truth. And so that's why. But fear not, we're going to break this down. I'm going to explain it. It's going to make absolute sense. Okay, so looking at that and having read that, we see four things stand out, or there are four specific things being addressed overall. Number one, it tells us that from Adam to Jesus, there was progressive revelation of Jesus, because in verse one, he said, in times past, God spoke unto the fathers by the prophets. Now they're talking about the time of the cross. So in other words, from Adam to Jesus, there was progressive revelation. So this is what this is saying to us. Number one, from Adam to Jesus, God progressively, or you could say slowly, or bit by bit, revealed Jesus up to the point when Jesus came. Okay. Secondly, this portion here shows us that in Jesus, the revelation of Jesus was made fully known, or it was completed. It was all revealed, because in verse 2, he said, "Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son." In other words, he has revealed him to us through him. Then thirdly, we see that Jesus is supreme and preeminent, because he says God has appointed him to be heir of all things, who the worlds were made by, and he's the brightness of God's glory. He's the image of God himself. And, you know, he upholds everything by his power, by the word of his power, and he himself. So it tells us all of those things to let us know he is supreme and he is preeminent. And then the fourth thing that we see here is that redemption is found in none other but Jesus. So if we want to receive salvation and be in heaven one day and enjoy a relationship with God here on earth while we are here, then redemption is found in none other but Jesus, because it says there that he by himself, the sacrifice of himself, purged our sins, and then he sat down at the right hand of God, in other words, at rest, because now the work was finished and we are redeemed. So those are the four things that we see here, which we're going to now study in a little more depth. Remember, this is Bible study, okay? So what are those four things? From Adam to Jesus, there was progressive revelation of Jesus. In Jesus, when it was finally here, the full revelation of Jesus was revealed. He was made fully known. And then thirdly, he is preeminent and supreme. And then also, lastly, redemption is found in none other but Jesus. Those are kind of the top headlines of this portion. There are other specific aspects that we're going to look at now. So let's take a closer look. Hebrews chapter 1, let's begin with verse 1. Here we go. It says there, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Question, when is the last time you use the word sundry in your speech, or even diverse? Those are not words that we are too familiar with. And here in the original, they actually carry a heavy meaning. So I want to show you those two words from the Thayer's, the lexicon, the definition from the Thayer's. So I want to show you the word sundry and diverse. Here's the word sundry. It is the word polumeros. And here's how it can also be translated and what it actually means in its full expansion. It's how it's defined. By many portions, notice portions, by many times, in other words, different times, ways of times, and in many ways. So portions, times, and ways. Okay. And then here's the word diverse from the Thayer's lexicon. It is the word polutropos, and it means in many manners. So let me read that portion again. It won't come up on the screen, but I'm going to put those meanings in there. So it would say something like this. God, who by many portions, by many times, in many ways, and in many manners, spoke in time past to the fathers, in other words, to those of the old covenant, by the prophets. Now notice, there is such diversity and difference here, because it says that God used so many different ways. He, you know, there were portionate things, there were times, there were ways, there were manners. So he used all kinds of means, we can put it that way, to communicate from Adam to Jesus, bits by bits, of the revelation of Jesus. In other words, what redemption in Jesus would look like. And of course, we're familiar with scripture, so we know and have an idea of what the author is talking about here. But remember, he's addressing a Jewish community, so he's making sure that he knows and what they know, but he knows that what the purpose of it was, the Old Covenant writings. So in essence, what we see here, the author describing is saying the purpose for the Old Testament was to prepare the way for the coming of Jesus. That's, in essence, the point that he's making by saying that as well. It all points to Jesus. That's another way we can put what he's saying there. Are you with me? Let me show you some scripture that confirms that for us. Luke chapter 24, verse 27 from the Amplified. It says, "Then beginning with Moses and throughout all the writings of the prophets, he," that's Jesus, "explained and interpreted for them the things referring to himself, found," watch this, "in all the scriptures." Now, you know this account. This is when, you know, when he resurrected, two of his disciples were walking towards Emmaus because they thought, well, maybe it didn't happen. Maybe he didn't resurrect. And Jesus appeared. They didn't recognize him at first. But notice it says here that in all the scriptures, he revealed himself to them. So this backs up what we've seen in Hebrews 1:1, that all of Old Testament, not just Old Covenant, because remember, the Old Covenant is found in the Old Testament. They're not one and the same thing. The Testament is everything you find there, but the Old Covenant is within that. And so, yeah, Jesus uses the Old Testament to reveal to them things about himself. And in Hebrews 1:1, he says, God progressively, over a period of time, in so many different ways, revealed the revelation of Jesus. So, and then in John 1 verse 45 from the New Living Translation, Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, "We have found the very person, Moses," in other words, the law, "and the prophets," so the Old Testament, "wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." Notice there, again, Philip, as they were, you know, remember, Jesus was recruiting his disciples. He, Philip, as a Jew, speaking to another Jew, says, by the way, everything the Old Testament reveals in portions, we have just found him, and it's Jesus. So again, that backs up what the author said in Hebrews 1:1. So only when Jesus was manifest in person then, did the revelation of Jesus become complete. In other words, from Adam to Jesus, everyone at different points in time only understood and had revealed to them, either through prophets or in those many different ways, bits of Jesus, little bits of redemption in Jesus. No one in the Old Testament knew what you and I know today. We are so privileged and so honored to be able to have the full revelation of Jesus and redemption in Jesus. What a joy. As I was studying this, you know, and putting this together, I thought, Lord, thank you. Thank you that I get to be amongst those who has the full revelation and I can understand it all that you revealed. Whereas if I lived in the Old Testament at whatever time, I would have only known a portion, a little bit. That, I mean, you know, they made it through, but if only they could know and see what we know. I mean, looking again at Hebrews 1:1, God, who at sundry times and diverse manners, what does it say next? Spake, in other words, spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So notice, God himself spoke. So what that tells us, or what the author is establishing here, which is really God who's establishing this here, is that there is divine authorship to the writings of the Old Testament. There is divine inspiration and there is divine accuracy in the Old Testament. So every little bit of it, in one way or another, points to Jesus and the finished work of the cross. Praise God. Amen. But notice, God spoke. Look at this in 2 Peter 1 verse 21. It says, "For the prophecy came not in old time." Is it referring to those times? Sure is. "By the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So notice right there, Peter the Apostle writes and he says, by the way, what you find in the Old Testament, it wasn't done by people's desire. People didn't decide, well, this needs to be in Scripture and this is going to be Scripture and this is thus says the Lord and this is not that. No. It says that God had everything to do with what we find in scripture, specifically in this relation to this, the Old Testament. Are you with me? It says that God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So again, this is the message from God. It is God speaking to us. So whether you see Micah or Lamentations or Malachi or Leviticus, whatever names we've given it to identify it, ultimately we need to understand it was God speaking to those of old and also speaking for our benefit. Amen. And then in 2 Timothy 3 verse 16, the first part of that verse, we're familiar with this one, it says all scripture. Now at the time when Paul wrote this to Timothy, the New Testament canon was not yet finalized and put together. Some of it was, Paul was still writing some of this stuff. So really what Paul is referring to here is the Old Covenant. And he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And of course, he was including what we find in the New Testament today by revelation knowledge. But right here when he was writing this, and as Timothy read it, they knew he was referring to the Old Covenant. And notice it was by inspiration of God. So we understand and we know that even though there are names, there were people used, it was God himself who authored the message, because through the entire Old Testament message, once again, he was progressively revealing redemption in Jesus and Jesus. And then when Jesus came, boom, all of it was revealed. And you and I get to be amongst those. Now, imagine if God did not speak about Jesus throughout time. I mean, we would have never known. They would have never had hope. And who knows how things would have gone down. So praise God that God spoke throughout time, even though it was bit by bit. I can imagine myself as an Old Testament prophet, let's say in the middle sometime, in the time frame of the Old Testament, and God gives me words to reveal which prophetically speak about redemption in Jesus. I'm trying to imagine myself as Isaiah, for example. He had a lot to say about what would happen at the cross and the suffering that Jesus would go through. But he himself didn't understand it. And he must have been frustrated to some degree, because he would write the words of God and he would declare them to people. But then he himself would be like, what is God saying? What is this about? And I'm going to show you that that's exactly what happened. I can't imagine myself. I'm glad that you and I get to see the full revelation. But now the reason why, you know, the author of Hebrews is describing all this is, again, to give credibility to the very fact that everything you know, that you think you want to go back to and that's all you need, it actually all points to what we're trying to tell you about. That's what he's doing. And so look, for example, at this in Hebrews 11, verse 13, where he talks about, you know, the people of faith. From the Passion Translation here, it says, these heroes all died, watch us, still clinging to their faith, not even receiving, watch us, all that had been promised them. And you know they didn't, because they didn't receive salvation in Jesus. Watch us. But they saw beyond the horizon the fulfillment of the promises and gladly embraced it from afar. They all lived their lives on earth as those who belong to another realm. Talking about all the people of the Old Testament, he says, starting from Abraham all the way through, he says, they all lived not having received the full promise. In other words, they understood bits of it, but they understood enough and they had enough hope because they understood some of it to know that they were to hold on to their faith, they were to be faithful to God, knowing that at some point they would see the fulfillment. Now, they saw the fulfillment, they're enjoying the fulfillment in heaven now, but in this life they didn't, yet they hung on. So how much more should we hang on who have the full revelation? And this is going to make more sense as we go along here. So now, God has revealed himself throughout the ages from the very beginning. That's something else that we see in what the author of Hebrews says there. Throughout ages, from the very beginning, God has been revealing himself and what he would do for us and his love for us. Isn't that so? And so from the beginning of time, God has revealed Jesus and redemption in Jesus. Think about the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve mess up. They sin. Immediately, God comes looking for them. he couldn't find them. And then they say, well, we were hiding from you because we've realized, you know, that we've fallen now. What does God do? He goes and he sacrifices two animals as a type of Jesus, because that's what the Old Testament sacrifices are about. They're a type and a shadow of Jesus. He goes and he sacrifices, takes their skins and clothes them with it. In other words, here is the finished work of the cross. Here's Jesus. Put on Jesus, put on the sacrifice as a type and a shadow. Immediately he begins revealing the plan of redemption. And then he has words with Satan. Remember, with the snake, with the serpent, and he tells him what was going to happen. So God from the very beginning was revealing Jesus and continued throughout the Old Testament, is what Hebrews is saying. Now, God did it creatively and diversely, as you have seen, where it says sundry and diverse. I've shown you what those words mean. Another way to put it is God did it creatively and diversely in so many different ways so that we would get it. Amen. Think of all the writing styles that we find in the Old Testament. There's poetry, there's songs, there's drama, there's romance. You name it, it's all there, right? All the different styles. And what do? They all point to Jesus and have partial revelation of Jesus. Amen? I mean, think about how people in the Old Testament received revelation. In dreams, through visions, open visions, asleep visions, through prophecy, the different types and shadows that we read about in the Old Testament. God, this is how God, throughout time, revealed Jesus to them and to us. And so this is what the author of Hebrews is pointing out to them. Now, the Old Testament writings are not words of people, as we have seen, but they are divinely inspired words of God. Remember, it said God was speaking to them and to us in those writings, right? So it is God speaking to us and revealing himself to us. Now, some say, you know, today, and you hear people saying this even today, they say, well, you know, God is detached. He is speechless. He doesn't speak to anyone. And he's really uninvolved in the affairs of humankind. So he created us. We messed up. And then he just washed his hands off and, you know, provided salvation in Jesus for those who would get it. But he himself just disconnected himself and he just, you know, he's tolerating us for the sake of a better word. How sad that is, because this that we've read here in Hebrews and what I've shared with you so far shows us that it's simply not the case. Throughout time, God has always been speaking. He's been involved in our affairs. He's been revealing the better way for us. He's been revealing redemption to us. Amen. God speaks all the time. Look at, let me show you that same portion, Hebrews 1:1 from the Amplified Translation. It's going to help us understand what I've shared with you so far. It says, God, having spoken to the fathers long ago in the voices and writings of the prophets in many separate revelations, each of which set forth, watch this, a portion of the truth and in many ways. Notice, a portion of the truth. So you can see that in the Old Testament, revelation was progressive and it was in portion. Not one book had complete revelation. Not one revelation that we see in the Old Testament had the entire revelation. Isaiah had some, Micah had some, they all had some, but not one of them had the full revelation like you and I have in the New Testament, the full revelation. And all because Jesus came. He came to earth to redeem us. Amen. So the Old Testament was progressive preparation for the arrival of Jesus. You could put it that way. Now the New Testament is the complete revelation of Jesus. So the Old Testament, you could say, is the incomplete or partial revelation of Jesus. But the New Testament is complete revelation of Jesus. Now think of yourself as someone who grew up under the law, who is of Jewish descent, and all you understood was the law. And here you received salvation in Jesus. Now you've got this Judaism and these people telling you, you've got to mix law with grace. You've got to go back to law. Understanding and just being brought to the attention that, by the way, everything you know revealed part of it. And you don't know all of it just by that. It is Jesus who's the full revelation. everything you know points to Him. I mean, that would definitely get my attention. Isn't that so, if I was in that community? So the Old Testament was promise. The New Testament is fulfillment. That's the point he's bringing across. Let's have a look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 12 from the Amplified Translation. It says there, regarding this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace of God that was intended for you, see that? Searched carefully and inquired about this future way of salvation. Watch this in verse 11. Seeking to find out what person or what time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he foretold the sufferings of Christ and the glories destined to follow. Notice, they had a revelation, they wrote down the revelation, they shared the revelation, but they themselves carefully inquired and sought God and said, Lord, show us, please, we want to see this, but their time was not. And so they had partial revelation, they had portions. But notice, this is what I was saying, Isaiah, I'm sure, was one of them. Then it says in verse 12, it was revealed to them that their services, in other words, their prophecies regarding grace, were not meant for themselves in their time, but for you. In these things, the death, resurrection, and glorification of Jesus Christ, which have now been told to you by those who preach the gospel to you by the power of the Holy Spirit, who was sent from heaven, into these things even the angels long to look. He's saying they only knew in part, and they were seeking, they wanted to know more, but it wasn't for them. And God was kind enough to say to them, this is not for you, it's not for your time. In other words, just settle with what I've revealed to you. But he says, yeah, but it was for you. And you in Jesus get to see the full revelation. You get to see it all. You get to find out and know what they were wanting to know, our prophets were wanting to know. And even angels seek to understand what you get to know about redemption and salvation in Jesus. What a privilege, isn't that so? But once more, this shows us, yeah, that the Old Testament was promise, the New Testament is fulfillment. So if you wanted to live in the Old Testament, you would only know a part. But as New Covenant believers, we get to see the full revelation of Jesus and the finished work of the cross. What a privilege, amen? And this is what the author of Hebrews, in that statement, is trying to get this Jewish community to understand. You need to understand, well, the believers were solid, so this was solidifying them. But the wavering crowd, who were thinking, we need to go back to law, we need to mix law with grace, I mean, this would, if this didn't convince them, then they really were resolute in doing whatever they wanted to do. I mean, talk about divine inspiration, writing what they were told and then trying to figure it out. And you know, in the prophetic gift sometimes, I mean, it's like that for me. Sometimes God shows me something or he tells me something and I'm thinking, okay, I want to try and understand it. I want to get clarity on it. And he tells me, he says, that's not for you, it's for someone else. I mean, I remember a while back, you may remember, God gave me this vision of someone that was writing on a yellow pad or a yellow folder or something like that. And I shared that that way. And I said, God is telling me that, you know, you've written something down, there's a yellow pad or yellow folder involved in what you're praying about. And God says, you know, and I don't remember how the whole word went, but I had someone, you know, speak to me a few weeks after that and say, by the way, that was me. I was praying about this, this, and that, and I happened to be writing on a yellow pad. And I said to God, please, you know, confirm and show me. And you gave that word that Sunday, and boom, there it was. You know, praise God for that. But, you know, imagine if I try to figure it out and I said, Lord, show me. I want to know exactly what it is and all that. Sometimes he does, but sometimes we know it's for someone else. And this is exactly what was happening here. God revealed to those of old, and he said to them, you know, don't waste your time trying to figure it out, because what you need to know, you know, the rest is for future, for when Jesus would come. Amen. Now, we get to live in the full revelation of Jesus and redemption in Jesus. Again, praise God. Hallelujah. Hebrews 1 verse 2, the first part of verse 2. You can see why I said to you, this is a marathon, and a Bible study. There's so much in each portion that is just so, but anyway, so awesome. Hebrews 1 verse 2, the first part, it says there, hath, in other words, God hath, in these last days spoke unto us by his Son. So through that, the author of Hebrews is basically now going on to the next stage of what he's explaining to this Jewish community. And he's saying, by the way, in the Old Testament, there was progressive revelation about Jesus, up to Jesus. He says, but by the way, now that Jesus is here, well, it was all revealed to us. Now, some people get thrown off by that statement, in these last days. And they think it's talking about the end times. It's talking about, you know, the leading toward the end of days. And I guess you could apply it that way. But if you look at the context and what he's sharing, first of all, you need to understand, this wouldn't make sense to a Jewish community. Because they didn't have all this teaching that we have in Christendom today about end times and revelation and this and that. So, you know, that was all still being put together. They weren't that familiar with any of that. So when they heard, in these last days, God spoke to us by his Son Jesus, well, guess what they would understand? They would understand, in these last, in context of what we've shared, in these last days of progressive revelation about Jesus, or in these last days of bit by bit revelation of Jesus, finally, God has given us the full revelation through his Son, Jesus. I'll prove that to you. Let's have a look at it, the same portion from the Amplified Translation. It says, has in these last days, remember the context is the progressive revelation, God speaking to the fathers through the prophets. So in these last days of that happening, spoken, watch this, with finality, there it is, to us in the person of the one who is by his character and nature, his Son, namely Jesus. Can you see how it makes better sense and put yourself in the context of that community who doesn't have all this end time teaching and end time talk and everything, when the author of Hebrews says, has in the, he just said, God has been speaking to us, to our fathers through the prophets, and in these last days of him speaking to us that way, has with finality, through the person of Jesus, given us full revelation. Doesn't it make better sense to understand it that way? Because that's exactly what he was saying. So what he was in essence saying is that now those days of progressive revelation of Jesus have come to an end because Jesus is here and Jesus is the full revelation of it all. That's in essence what he's saying. That's why he says with finality, right? So those of old never fully understood God's redemptive plan. The Old Testament has bits and pieces of revelation, but it doesn't have the whole revelation. Think about Abraham. What was revealed to Abraham? The nation Jesus would come from. True? Partial revelation. What about Jacob? The tribe that Jesus would be from was revealed through him. That's it. What about through David? The family that Jesus would be from. What about Micah, the prophet? The town where Jesus would be from was revealed. And then fast forward to Daniel. What was revealed through Daniel? The time when Jesus would be born. What about Malachi? Malachi said, there's going to be a forerunner who's going to prepare the way for the Messiah. Talking about John the Baptist. And then what about Jonah? He's that whole example of him, you know, being thrown up by the whale and being swallowed up for 3 days and three nights. That was all a type of the resurrection of Jesus. So you can see there's bits of revelation everywhere, but not full revelation at any time. And so now the author of Hebrews says, well, guess what? When it all comes together in Jesus, and it is all fully and completely revealed in Jesus, the whole entire truth. What is he doing with that to the Jewish community? He's solidifying those who have who believe. He is challenging those who are wavering, wanting to go back to law. And he's also reaching out to the unsaved. John 1 verse 14, watch this. And the Word was made flesh, talking about Jesus, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, watch us, full of grace and truth. So yes, he was the fullness of grace. He was fully revealing grace, but also he was full of the truth. In other words, you're not going to get partial truth anymore. When Jesus came, you got full truth, full revelation of truth. Praise God for that. Amen. Now, let me show you something else in the first part of verse 2. Hebrews 1, verse 2, the first part of verse 2. I want to show you something else here. I want to explain that. I think I've touched on it, so I'm not going to spend too much time on it. Notice it says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Okay, well, remember, the context is the revelation of Jesus. So therefore, this phrase makes more sense if we read it this way. I'll put it on the screen, okay? Has in these last days of progressive, or you could say Old Testament revelation, completely revealed Jesus to us through Jesus himself. In other words, Jesus is the full revelation, because the last days of progressive revelation came to an end when Jesus came. Doesn't it make better sense that way? In actual fact, the Old Living Translation has a better way. They've translated it better to make this clear. Let me show you this real quick. I know I've already shown you the Amplified, but here's the Living. It says, long ago, God spoke in many different ways to our fathers through the prophets, in visions, dreams, and even face to face, telling them little by little about his plans. In context now, watch this. But now, in these days, see, he has spoken to us through his Son. In other words, those bit-by-bit days have come to an end because Jesus, through Jesus, God gave us full revelation, which is these days or in these last days. So it makes more sense that way, doesn't it? I mean, as the Jewish community would have understood that clearly, there would be no room for trying to figure anything out. They wouldn't have understood it like so often today. Someone would preach that and say, in these last days, talking about the end time, then they would give it a whole different twist. See, that's why we need to read scripture in context. Amen. I mean, the woman at the well, as I said earlier, she had revelation of this. She understood that there was progressive revelation, and then when Jesus would come, full revelation would be there for us. Watch is what she says here in John 4, verse 25. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. Watch this. When he is come, he will tell us all things. In other words, even though she was half Jewish, she was a Samaritan. She had enough training, enough exposure to what the Jewish people did. And she said, well, we know for a fact that up to this time, all we've had is partial revelation. But we know, and the prophets even prophesied, that when Jesus comes, he will show all things to us. What she was doing here is she was showing confidence in Jesus because she recognized and realized who he was. And she said, I'm ready for it all. Bring it on. She was one of the first few people who received full revelation. How awesome. Amen. And so she knew full revelation would come or would be found in Jesus. And that's what the author of Hebrews is saying there. Now, let's end off with this. Hebrews 1, the second part of verse 2 and verse 3. So remember, this is about Jesus in the context. In the first part of 2a, he was speaking about Jesus. In these last days of progressive revelation, he has revealed full revelation to us through his Son. Then it goes on, whom he hath appointed, God has appointed Jesus, heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So Jesus is the one who made the worlds through Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory, God's glory, and the express image of God's person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So what is he doing next here now? Now that he's established, you had progressive revelation, but in Jesus you have full revelation. And by the way, now, let me tell you that Jesus is supreme and preeminent. That's what he's doing here. He's saying he is supreme and preeminent. There's none like him. He's it. That's what he's saying. And so here what he's saying is that the final and full expression of God himself is Jesus. So everything you have been wanting to know, everything you've known as a promise, everything that you've been trained as a Jew to understand, it's all in Jesus. He's the one. That's what he's saying. And so Jesus is the beginning and the end of all things. That's another statement that he's making there as well. Now, there's a whole lot that can be studied in this portion that we've just read. In actual fact, there are at least seven attributes of the preeminence, the supremacy of Jesus described here, which we're going to study next time. And we're going to take them one at a time, and I'm going to show you just how awesome and powerful it is. Because as a statement here, it seems general, but each one is so loaded and so powerful. It's going to encourage us in our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. So don't miss next week. Praise God.
We trust you were blessed by this message. For more resources and to support our ministry, please go to redemptioninjesus.com.